Revelation 20, verse number 11, John writes, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to his works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." The last time we met, we established a number of things from our text. The first thing we talked about was the time of this judgment. We know according to Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 7, it is after, this is the term that John uses, it is after the 1,000 years is over, or it is after the millennial reign, the 1,000 years of Christ is over. Verse number 8 would tell us it's after the battle that is described as the battle of Gog Magog at the end of the kingdom period. And then in verse number 10, it is after Satan is cast into the lake of fire, so final judgment is pronounced upon Satan. The second thing we established was the righteousness of this judgment, because John describes what he sees as a great white throne, white representing purity. And we saw the administrator of this judgment. And though he is not mentioned by name in Revelation chapter 20, it is clear that Jesus Christ is the one John sees sitting on this great white throne, because Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse number 23, "For the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." And the fourth thing we established was the place of this judgment. And you'll remember I said to me this is one of the most terrifying aspects of this judgment, because John says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." The place of this judgment, I said, is one of God's own choosing. The place of this judgment will be completely unfamiliar to lost mankind. No place that they've ever been. The place of this judgment will leave those being judged with nowhere and no hope of fleeing. Where is this place going to be? I have no idea, folks, but I can tell you this dogmatically, it's not going to be on earth. It's not going to be in the known universe, because John said he saw heavens, the heaven and the earth flee away when from the face of the one that is administering this judgment. Fifth thing we mentioned was the identity of those that are present for this judgment. Verse number 12 says, John writes, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God." The dead, the lost. This is a judgment of the lost. There will not be one saved person that comes under this judgment, because remember the promise of Jesus that in John chapter 5 is that for those that have trusted Christ, they will not come into condemnation because they have passed from death unto life. Paul would say in Romans chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation, no judgment to those that are in Christ Jesus. This judgment is a final judgment of all the lost of all the ages. John, you'll remember, John in John 20 and verse 5 refers to them as the rest of the dead. The first group of the dead are those that were part of the first resurrection, those that reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And John says, but the rest of the dead don't live again until the 1,000 years is over. And they are described as being the lost, whether small nor great. In other words, it makes no difference what their status is. All the lost will be present for this judgment. And notice, even death itself is not an escape for anyone in this judgment, because in verse number 13, John says, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to his works. John is seeing this by way of vision. What an awesome, fearful sight this must have been for John. You know, we talk at times about what it will be like when the rapture takes place, what it would be like to be at a cemetery the moment the rapture takes place. I mean, it'll happen so quick, I don't know if you will see graves burst open. It's great to think about in those terms, because whether they do or not, essentially that's what's taking place, that the redeemed of the ages will be evacuated through resurrection from the earth. Well, John says specifically he saw those that had died at sea raised up. So from this, what John is describing, he must have seen the seas erupt, and these lost people that had found their burying place in the ocean being brought forth to stand before God in this judgment. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they stand before Christ. Jesus warned the lost that this was going to take place, because in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 28, he said, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, shall hear the voice of the Son of Man, shall hear Jesus' voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And you'll remember I said that the other unusual thing about this judgment, the first being the resurrection associated with it, that this will be a judgment of people that have been dead in some cases for thousands of years, and they will be resurrected to stand before God in this judgment. But the second aspect of it is they have no defense. No defense. I mean, there's when a court proceeding takes place now, today, there is a prosecutor and there is a defender, right? Well, in this judgment, there are no lawyers, folks. There is only a judge. And interestingly enough, this judge is called our advocate, our lawyer before God the Father. Amen. 1 John chapter 2. But the lost have no advocate. They have no lawyer. They have no defense. And it's not due to the judge being unjust. This is not a kangaroo court like Christ experienced before the Sanhedrin. The reason that there is no defense is because they have no defense. The judge knows the facts, and he is going to provide the evidence. And this brings us to the sixth thing that we learn about this judgment, and it has to do with the proof of their guiltiness, or the proof of their guilt. Jesus told the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 12, verses 35 through 37, a good man out of a good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Every idle word. We are guilty of a lot of idle words, aren't we, as human beings? You know, I can't read this passage without thinking if there is ever a motivation to get saved, this warning is the motivation, should be the motivation. I mean, we're not talking about murder, we're not talking about theft, we're not talking about adultery, we're not talking about covetousness. We're talking simply about casual, unguarded words. Words that we say on the fly. Words that we say in an unguarded moment when we're emotional, when we're angry. Comments that we make about other people, about situations. Profanity that is uttered, that if challenged on it, the person would say, oh, I didn't mean it. But nonetheless, it's taking Christ's name in vain. It's taking God's name in vain. Something that you and I would abhor doing now that we're saved, regardless of what we did before. But Jesus said there is a day coming that individuals will be judged. He's talking about Revelation 20, this event. That individuals will be judged, that the revelation of their heart will be seen. What's in their heart will be seen. When it falls under the scrutiny of this judge, based upon the things they said in their lifetime. And you realize that it's not just talking about God having a good memory. It's talking about there being heavenly scribes that are writing everything down. And in this day, when the books are open, it's going to be a case. You said this, this year, this month, this day, this hour. It's right here in the books. And Jesus said, your words will either justify you or your words will condemn you. I mean, how do words justify us? Well, we prayed a prayer and asked God to save us. There's a record on that. Or when given the opportunity to be saved, we said in response, no, I don't want to do that. I've got my whole life before me. Look at verse number 12, specifically what is said. The basis of this judgment, why there's no need for defense for the lost. Verse 12, and the books, plural, were open. This is a library, folks. And can you imagine for the redeemed? I mean, does every lost person have a volume with their name on it? I think many people could fill up an entire book on their deeds over the course of their lifetime. But notice it says, and another book was open, which is the book of life. Now notice the translators have added two words. They acknowledge the fact that they're adding two words by putting it in italics. What the Greek text actually says is, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is of life. It's a book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, plural, the first set, according to their works. And then it says, the sea gave up the dead, death and hell gave up the dead, and they were judged, every man, according to their works. Now listen to verse number 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So we've got two witnesses. The first witness is this record of their works. It has been recorded. The second witness is this book referred to as the book of life that is examined to determine, is their name in this book? And if their name is not in this book, between their works, the first witness and the second witness, they are cast into the lake of fire. This judgment of their works is well established in both testaments. I mean, literally, we could probably spend 2 hours just looking at this subject of the judgment of a lost person's works and the warnings concerning that. But I just want to read a couple of passages to you. This first one is found in Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. Daniel says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down. Now this is the thrones of earthly kingdoms. It has nothing to do with the great white throne. And the Ancient of Days did sit. Now, this has to do with the great white throne. And the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and his hair of his head pure like wool. His throne was like the fiery flames, and his wheels as burning fire. This sounds a lot like Christ in Revelation chapter 1, the vision of him that we saw before in the midst of the candlesticks. The Bible says in verse 10, "And a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him, thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him." Now listen to this. "The judgment was set, and the books were opened." Malachi chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. Malachi 3, 16 through 18. The Bible says, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my jewels." In the day that I make up my jewels, "behold, I come as a thief." What do thieves come after? The precious things. "They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in the day when I shall make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his only son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not." So here we have got a book that God records regarding the redeemed, those that feared the Lord. And what is contained in this book is conversations that we have with other believers. About the Lord. Discussions that we have between ourselves about Him. Questions, debates, things that we talk about that we get from the Word of God, things that He's doing. God records it. He calls it a book of remembrance. I don't have any idea when this book is going to be opened. I'm not suggesting that it's opened at the great white throne. I do not believe this book has anything to do with the great white throne. I'm only making the point, God keeps written record of things that people say. And it is significant to the Lord. He every idle word. You know, because believers speak idle words too. They're positive words about what God has done, how good God is, and what have you. But Daniel records, warns of this judgment that is coming for the loss. The books are going to be open. And this awesome one sitting on the throne is going to judge them. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus talked about this in the New Testament. Familiar passage, Matthew 7, 21, 22. Matthew 7, 22 and 23. Jesus says, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord," now listen to this, "have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful" what? Works. So Jesus is saying there are individuals that are going to stand before him in this day of judgment, and they are going to talk to the Lord, attempt to talk to the Lord about their works. And they're going to say, "We preached in your name. We exercised demons in your name. We did many wonderful works in your name. And here is what the judge's response is going to be. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Iniquity has been described as the sin of self-will. Yeah, you did it. You did it. But it wasn't about me. It was about you. Can you imagine the number of religious people that are going to stand in this judgment? Religious people that are lost, that are going to attempt to convince this judge that they should get there in the wrong place, that they shouldn't be in this judgment. Because, look, we did this and we did that. And he's going to say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. I didn't ever have a personal relationship with you. Paul talks to Titus about this in Titus chapter 1 and verse 16. He's speaking specifically of false teachers here, but he says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Reprobate. To be turned upside down. A person with an upside down mind has a reprobate mind. You wonder at times how people in power can be so adamant about the opposite of what is right. I mean, you would think that any thinking people would know this is right and this is wrong. But yet we see people all the time in the news that stand up, use their platform, and they say exactly the opposite of what God's Word say. And we say, how is it possible for these otherwise intelligent people to have it so upside down? It's because God has given them over to a reprobate mind. And Paul says of these individuals, they profess God, but their works are reprobate. Their works are exactly the opposite of the works of a righteous individual. He describes them as being abominable works. I can't even imagine what this judgment is going to be like. To stand before God personally and have God open the books and read about a person's life with His intention being to convince them that they are worthy of eternal judgment. Man, it would be a terrifying thing to find yourself in court, standing on the wrong side of an earthly judge. What on earth would it be like to find yourself on the wrong side of the judge of the universe? I am convinced this was the experience of the thief on the cross. The reason he turned in a moment from mocking Christ to reproving his fellow thief and saying, man, don't you fear God? seeing we are in the same condemnation? What got a hold of his heart? How did he experience the fear of God in the closing moments of his life on the cross? I'll tell you how he thought. He thought for the first time in his life seriously about what's going to happen after death. And he drew the conclusion, I am going to stand before a judge that makes the injustice of what is taking place here at Calvary right. Because this man has done nothing amiss. And we are getting the due reward of our deeds. We deserve to die. He doesn't deserve to die. But we're all dying like a bunch of criminals. What is it going to be like to stand before the judge that vindicates him and then turns and looks on me, who is worthy of crucifixion? And with that, he turned to Jesus and he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What faith? Jesus didn't look like a king and he didn't look like a lord. But through the eyes of faith, this man believed that he was both. And he heard Jesus say, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. What words on your deathbed? Dying as a criminal and knowing that you're worthy of physical death and worse. But these people, though they had a lifetime to respond to the Spirit of God, not one of them chose to. But then the text says this. And another book was opened, which is the Book of Life. As best as I can understand, there are two books that God has written, and both of these books are referred to as the Book of Life at times. But it is the context in which these books are referred to that helps us understand the distinction between the two. Let me repeat that because I don't want to lose you here. As best as I can understand, there are two books that God has written. And both of these books are referred to as the Book of Life at times. But it is the context in which they are referred to that helps us understand the distinction between these two books. Let me try to explain this. Number one, if you're taking notes, there is the Book of Life that is referred to here, from which the names of the lost will be blotted out of, erased out of, removed from. But the names of the redeemed will remain. One book that all start out in, but the lost are blotted out of. Let me try to explain it this way. I take my phone out, and I make a list when I'm getting ready to go home to Home Depot. Okay, got 10 things on the list. As I walk through the store, I start removing things from the list. When I can't find what I'm looking for, it remains on the list because I know I've got to go someplace else for it. Or I've got projects around the house and I've got the list of the projects. and I get five of them done, I take those five off the list and five remains. This book of life appears to be like this, that the names of the saved and the names of the lost are all on it. All humanity is on it. But there comes a point that God erases the names of the lost from this book, that only the names of the redeemed remain. Hold that thought. We'll come back to it. There is a second book of life which is referred to specifically as the Lamb's book of life. That the names of the redeemed were recorded in, listen to me, before the world was created. So one book has everybody's name in it that's ever been created. And from that book, names will be blotted out of. A second book, the Lamb's Book of Life, that the only names that have ever been written in it are the names of the redeemed. And those names were recorded in it even before God created the world. What a thought. Okay, let's take a look at this first book so you'll understand that I'm not just sharing my mindless opinion. Exodus 32. Exodus 32, verses 31 through 33. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, listen to this, blot me, I pray thee, out of the book which thou hast written. Verse 33, And the Lord said unto Moses, Whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Okay? Here's what I gather from this. Moses was aware of this book, because he says in verse 32, Blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. He knew about this book. Verse 33, God responds to him, Whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of this book. Therefore, there is a book of God that Moses' name was written in. And God, in effect, told Moses, I'm not going to blot your name out of it, but I will blot the names of whoever sins against me out of it. So this book of God has names of all people written in it. When an unforgiven person sins against God, at some point God blots their name out of it, removes their name from this book as if they never existed. Regarding this second book, there is a book in heaven that the names of only the redeemed are written down in. Luke chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. This is what Jesus says. Luke chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. This is talking about the setting of this is the 70 return after Jesus sent them out and they share with Jesus what they've been able to accomplish. Jesus said, "Behold, I have given unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, the demons are subject unto you." Now listen to this. "But rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven." He said the thing to be excited about is not the fact that demons obey you in my name. The thing you ought to be excited about is that your name is recorded in heaven. Boy, that's an exciting thought, isn't it? Most of us, if we do a Google search on us, we can't find anything about us on the internet. You'll survive. The good news is your name is recorded, is known in heaven. Listen to Philippians 4, verse number 3. Paul says, "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fella, help those women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clements also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life." So you see, this appears to be this same Lamb's Book of Life, if you will. It's just, in this context, it's shortened to just the Book of Life, very similar to Revelation chapter 20, but a distinct book. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 and 23. Paul is comparing Israel's presence before the Lord at Sinai and our presence before the Lord as believers and the heavenly Sinai or the heavenly Zion. Hebrews 12:22, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect." So over and over again, there is this reference to the names of the redeemed being recorded in heaven. Well, look, if you would, at Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17, verse number 8. The angel tells John, "The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and shall go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder," now listen to this, "whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not, and yet is." In other words, those that become victims of Antichrist's deception, Satan's deception, are those that don't have their names written in the book of life in heaven. And when was their names recorded? Before the foundation of the world. This is talking about God's omniscience, His foreknowledge. Look, if you would, at Revelation 13 and 8. The exclusive nature of this book leads me to refer to it as a book of redemption. A book of redemption. The book of the saved, if you will. Revelation 13 and verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him, notice, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. Now, in the previous verse, in chapter 17, the names of the redeemed are written in this book before the foundation of the world. Here in Revelation 13:8, the emphasis is on the fact that Christ is the Lamb that from God's standpoint was slain from before the foundation of the world. So God had a plan for Christ, and God had a plan for the redeemed even before He created the world, and it was recorded in heaven. The former book appears to me to be a book of creation, that the name of all men and women are recorded in until the great white throne judgment, at what time their name will be blotted out or removed or erased. In other words, the conclusion of this judgment is the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And those that were not found written in the book were cast in the lake of fire. So you've got the Lamb's book of life at play. They're judged according to their works. The Lamb's book of life is open. Their name is not in it. Two witnesses. Your works condemn you. You do not appear in the book of redemption. There is no record of you being saved. And then there comes the moment that their names are even removed from this book of creation. They're blotted out. Revelation 3, verse 5, Jesus' promise to the overcomer, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed with white raiment. And Jesus says, I will not blot his name out of the book of life. Psalm 69:27-28 is a precatory psalm. It's a psalm David is praying against the wicked. And he says in Psalm 69:27, add iniquity to their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not written with the righteous. Both books. Let them be blotted out of one book and let them not be written in the other book. What is the reason for their presence in what I'm calling the book of creation? What is the reason for God removing their names, taking their names out of this book? Well, I think two passages, one from the old, one from the new, might give us a hint. The Old Testament passage is Isaiah 65:17-18. Isaiah 65:17-18. God says, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. Now listen to this. And the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. New Testament passage is Revelation 21:44-5. and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. Listen to this, for the former things are passed away. Behold, I make all things new. I think that their names are blotted out because there will never be a record of their existence after this point. They will never be thought of after this point by us. You know, surely, and this is Revelation 21. This is right after the great white throne, the promise that He will remove tears. Surely this is going to be just a tragic event for the lost to observe. Do you understand we're going to have a perfect mind in our glorified body? That means we'll have a perfect memory. How would you like to remember for all eternity people that you loved and cared about that didn't get saved? There's going to come a point that the tears and the grief is going to be over, I believe, and their removing of their names is not just removing of their names from a list. It's removing of them from our memories, that as if they never existed. Well, lastly, and we'll be done, the judgment pronounced, those that are not found written in the book of life, those that are judged according to their works, were cast into the lake of fire. Where is the lake of fire? Well, I can tell you where it's not. It's not here on earth. Because remember, the heaven and the earth fled from the face of the one sitting on this throne in judgment. It's referred to by Jesus as a place of outer darkness. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 12, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. His reference to the children of the kingdom, he's talking about the nation of Israel, the people, the children that God intended the kingdom for. Because of their rejection of the Messiah, they will not be part of the kingdom. They will be cast into outer darkness, and I think the terminology here is cast into outer darkness, cast into the lake of fire. There is a parallel there. Again, Matthew 22 and 13, then said the king to his servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So if it's not on earth, and not only the earth and the heavens fled away, it's not in the known universe to us, it's out there. It's out there in space someplace. It's interesting, Jude refers to the lost as wandering stars. I'm reading Jude 1 and verse 13. He says, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. You know, astronomers still use the term wandering stars. Ancient astronomers used the term wandering stars. Fixed stars are those objects in the sky that do not appear to move in relationship to one another. Like constellations. Think of a constellation. Think of the Big Dipper. The stars within the Big Dipper do not appear to move in relationship to each other. Yes, the constellations move across the heavens. But as far as in relationship with one another, the constellations, they don't move. The stars don't move within the constellations. But planets, the sun, the moon, the planets, they move in relationship to the constellations. And those moving heavenly bodies were referred to by ancient astronomers, referred to today casually, as wandering stars. And Jude says, what is reserved for the lost is the blackness of darkness forever. They will be like wandering stars. I immediately thought when I read the word wandering of Israel's 40 years in the wilderness. In some ways, I can't think of anything more miserable. You know, they had a relatively short trip to the Promised Land. And because of their faithlessness, they did not enter in. They were turned away. And they spent the next 40 years just wandering around in circles, wherever God led them. They weren't going in. Their carcasses were going to fall in the wilderness. But they just wandered. What would it be like to wander for all eternity? Wander in the blackness of darkness forever. To wander in torment because it is called, this place is called the Lake of Fire. Some have suggested that the Lake of Fire is a black hole, what we know as a black hole. I don't have any idea, folks. But I'll tell you this. The description we have of it is a terrible, terrible place. And I really don't know what the lost expect. I mean, the lost have lived their life saying, I want nothing to do with God. I want nothing to do with God's people. I want nothing to do with the church. And then when they stand in judgment and God gives them for all eternity exactly what they wanted, He is not being unjust, folks. He is being completely just because He did everything He possibly could that they might not have to wander for all eternity. And what a contrast. Their judgment and our reward is. Father, we thank You tonight for the Word of God. Lord, we realize that if You hadn't shared these things with us, there's no way we could ever imagine them. What a tragic future. What a hopeless situation people find themselves in if they don't get saved. I pray whether here or listening online or receiving this message that You'd use it in the life of those that need to be saved, and that they would flee to You when they realize what is their future without Christ. Bless this time of invitation. We pray together and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.